Well, the chapter that we've just read perhaps seems a little bit odd. But the chapter that we've just read, even in this somewhat unusual chapter, we see something of the Lord, who is King, and how He is awesome. So as we look at this chapter this morning, first of all, what misery we see in this chapter. Imagine one day that the earth said to the sun, "Sun, I don't like the way you shine your light on me. I quite like my darkness. And while you're at it, I don't particularly like the warmth that you keep giving us. Can't you just leave us alone, Sun?" You have to use your imaginations a bit here, but imagine if the sun responded and said, "Okay, I'll leave you alone, Earth. I won't shine my light on you. I won't warm you." It would be devastating, wouldn't it? The impact. We can't really imagine what the impact would be. Well, I can't anyway. And in many ways, it's a ridiculous illustration. But it would be terrible. We'll come back to that picture in a little while. There are a few more miserable chapters in the Bible than 1 Samuel chapter 28. It's not miserable because there's a witch or a medium or a spiritist, whatever you want to call this woman who lived in Endor. Okay, that probably is a bit miserable. But it's miserable because of the state of Saul's heart. Absolutely miserable, because all the way through Saul's life he's been saying one word to God, and that word is no, disobeying God. "Leave me alone, God." So by the time we get to chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, Saul is faced as the king of Israel with their biggest enemy of the time, the Philistines. Saul the king with his army. The Philistines with this huge army. And this wasn't just a little scrap. This was going to be the full-on battle of battles that Saul had faced while he was king of Israel. This meant everything. And he reached that point as king of Israel, afraid. We read in verse 5 that his heart trembled greatly. So what does he do in that situation? Verse 6 tells us he inquired of the Lord. That sounds good, doesn't it? He's on the right track. He's asking God. The Lord did not answer him. That's miserable, isn't it? Imagine being in that situation. Let's listen to what Saul says about himself in verse 15. "I am deeply distressed. God has departed from me and does not answer me any more." Can you think of anything more miserable in life than that being your experience. The Lord has departed from me and he doesn't answer me anymore. Surely that's the most terrible thing that could ever happen to anyone. And it's so sad, because if we went back 17 chapters, when Saul first became king of Israel, there was a time when he heard that some people up in the north of Israel, a town called Jabesh Gilead, they'd been attacked by another one of the enemies of Israel, the Ammonites. And they had threatened to gouge out everybody's right eye. And they would be their slaves, they would be humiliated. And we read back then of Saul, this same miserable chap that we find in chapter 28, we find there that the Spirit of God came upon him. And he knew great power, and he led the Israelites to a great victory. And yet the same man, 17 chapters later, says, "The Lord has departed from me. He's not listening to me anymore." Why? Why is his heart now only filled with terror? Because throughout his life, he had a terrible habit, the habit of saying no to God, of disobeying God, excusing disobedience. But surely when we get to this point in his life, surely Saul, because he knows he needs God, he knows he's had it without God, he knows he's going to die and all of the people of Israel are going to be hammered in a battle by the Philistines without God. He knows that. He knows his greatest need is God. So surely Saul, he's going to throw himself on the floor and he's going to weep and he's going to mourn over his sin. He's going to stop excusing it. He's going to say, "Lord, that time when you told me to destroy the people of Amalek, and I pretended I was obeying you, and I made all sorts of excuses then, Lord, I realize that's totally wrong. My sin is sin. There's no excuse for it at all, Lord. I'm totally unworthy of your mercy. But please, Lord, I know you're merciful. Come, save me. I don't deserve it." But he doesn't do that, does he? He goes to see a medium. And you can imagine him on his way to see this medium, thinking, "I know God says we shouldn't do this. I know it's clearly written in the law that this is wicked, but I'm actually going there to meet with the Lord, because I'm going to go and speak to Samuel, so it'll be okay." And that's what he'd been doing all his life, justifying sin, disobeying God, saying no to God, hardening his heart against God. How do we know that Saul knew it was wrong? You may have spotted that in the reading when we read it. We were told something about what Saul had done. He had expelled the mediums from the land because he knew it was wrong. How else do we know that Saul knew it was wrong? When did he go and see the medium? Did he go there in broad daylight? He went there at night. a challenge to you there before we move on. What do you do at night? Perhaps particularly to the men here, some of the younger men. When you're in the house, the home where you live, and everybody else has gone to bed under the cover of darkness, are there things that you're doing that are wicked? Turn from them. Repent of them. Don't harden your heart. Don't try and justify them. Saul also disguised himself. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And yet, on his way there, he would have been saying to himself, but I'm going to meet with Samuel, so it's okay. Here's a man who had said no to God, still doing it. In fact, Saul had reached the point in his life where he was unable to do anything other than say no to God. And that is why that verse is in the Bible. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because if you keep hardening it, and you keep hardening it, and you keep hardening it, you will reach a point where it's so hard, you won't be able to do anything other than say no. I think there's been a couple of times where I've probably witnessed this. People who throughout their life have said no to God and suddenly faced with death. Know the truth, but seem unable to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that was you. Perhaps this morning, if you're saying no to God, you're refusing to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just learn the lesson from Saul. Imagine one day you're on your deathbed. If you have a deathbed, you may not. And you know the truth. You know you need the Lord. But in that situation, you are unable to trust him because your heart is so hard. This is a tragic passage. It really is tragic, miserable. Nothing worse than that. And really, Saul actually in this passage, not that we want one, he actually gives us a taster of what hell itself is like. Because hell is being shut out from the presence of God and his voice. You might think, well, that's no big deal. It is. Go back to the picture we started with. The earth saying to the sun, I don't like your light. I don't like your warmth. The consequences would be devastating. That's nothing. Nothing compared to being shut out from God's presence. What misery. What power. Saul goes to this medium, this witch in Endor. He's risking a lot going there because he actually has to go very close to the Philistines because Endor's on the other side of where the Philistines were. So he risks going to see her. And he says, bring me up the one I name. Well, this medium's bothered. Because no doubt she's heard from her fellow mediums who'd already been caught that Saul had been sending spies around who'd pretended they wanted a medium just to find out where they were so they could kick them out. So she thinks this is a trap. But Saul, who's in disguise, assures her it's not a setup. You're not going to be captured. Gives her his word. And even that's tragic. Because Saul swears to her by the Lord's name. Given the state of his heart is so sad. But she agrees. And Saul says, bring up Samuel. Bring up Samuel, this old prophet who we've been told is dead. What happens in the passage? Well, there's no record of the woman doing anything. No record of her going through any kind of pagan rituals. No record of her saying anything. The very next thing we hear from the woman, this medium, is a loud cry. A shriek. A scream. Why do you think the lady cried out? Why do you think she uttered a loud cry? Could it be that this is the first time this had actually happened? She'd been a medium, but perhaps she had used deception. Perhaps somehow she'd been able to get in touch with demonic forces. But now, she actually is faced for the first time, unexpectedly, with the soul of a man. Now, if you've done any reading on this passage, you will read other views. You will read that Satan himself disguised himself and pretended to be Samuel. It's possible. But that the passage seems to suggest that this was Samuel who was there speaking to Saul. And that's why the woman is so surprised. You need to remember that Samuel was dead. What is death? If you get out a dictionary when you go home and look it up, it may say something like the end of life or ceasing to exist. Is anyone happy with that definition this morning? In the Bible, death is separation. What happens at death is you separate. You are body and soul. A unit that shouldn't be separated. But at death, the body and the soul separate. That's why sometimes when somebody's dying, you can actually see the battle going on. Because these two don't want to separate, the body and the soul, and there can be quite a battle. But the body is buried. The soul either goes to be with the Lord or goes to a place of torment. If this morning you've known sadness of losing loved ones who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst most of what I've said this morning is thoroughly miserable, you can take great comfort from Samuel. Because those loved ones who died in Christ are with Christ, which is better by far, with him. One day awaiting the day when he will return and raise their body, and their soul will be reunited with their body, and they'll all be with Christ. So in a sense, Samuel wasn't dead. Samuel was more alive than he had been when he was here on this earth because he was with the Lord. No wonder he talks in verse 15 and says, "Why have you disturbed me?" Because he was in a place that later on the Bible calls rest. He'd been disturbed. But there's power here. Not the medium. She didn't do anything. But the Lord. Just think for a moment of the fact that the Lord knows and sees and in a sense holds the entire unseen world, which is huge, in his hands. The soul of every person who has gone before us, that the Lord holds and he deals with and he knows. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And one day all of those souls that he holds and he knows and he deals with and he will deal with at the return of Jesus Christ will be reunited with their bodies that will be raised for the final judgment. Either to eternal life or to destruction. Where will you be on that day? In Christ or cut off? Not promoting witchcraft here, by the way. The Bible certainly doesn't. It condemns it outright. And it actually didn't do Saul any good, did it? And he was told by Samuel, really he was buried by Samuel, "Look, this has all come on you just as I said." And he ended up laying on the floor almost as if he was dead. The Lord Jesus Christ told a story about a rich man and a beggar called Lazarus. The rich man ended up in Hades, in place of torment. The beggar was at Abraham's side, a picture of him being in heaven. The rich man said, "Please send Lazarus back, this beggar, to speak to my five brothers." But that's not allowed. That they won't believe, even if somebody should rise from the dead. And people don't, do they? Because Jesus himself rose from the dead. We see something of the awesome power of God in this passage. His power over the living and the dead. Finally, what hope? What hope? We sung that hymn before we turned to this passage, "Eternal Light." And some of the language in it, I realise, is a little bit challenging and perhaps a bit hard to get your head round. But some of the lines, the idea of God, he's awesome. He's so bright because he's so holy. And you've got to ask yourself the question, how is it that I can bear upon my created body this light that it's never been created, uncreated, blazing? I remember one occasion when I was stood in my bedroom window because I could hear a police helicopter overhead, and we had a very long, thin garden, and this helicopter came over. It was night and it had its searchlight on. Don't know that they use these so much now because they use infrared, but it had this searchlight on, and it It came all the way down the garden, our long garden, and it lit me up in the window. And I thought, oh, they've got me, they found me. There was this bright light, suddenly I was exposed. Just think what it's going to be like to be face to face with the Lord, the uncreated beam. How can we stand before him? We know our sin. But this God, who is over the entire unseen and seen world, can be known. Not through some game, not through a dark and grubby medium, not through special people, as some religions would teach, but through the mediator, the one man, Jesus Christ. Through him, God can be known. For the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. That's what's so tragic about this passage. Saul had so much. He had all of these sacrifices that were teaching him about the Lord Jesus Christ, about how he could know God through this mediator, this go-between. But he saw these sacrifices as just a way of, well, I've done that, now, Lord, will you help me? Because he didn't want to know God. If only Saul had cried out. But this awesome God took on flesh, a real human nature. And the amazing thing was, when you look at verse 15 and you hear Saul's words, I'm deeply distressed. God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore. That's a wicked, evil king who had rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected God. But actually, that's what Christ experienced on the cross. The King of glory, the King who walked in absolute obedience, the sinless one, he knew God departing from him. He knew God not answering him. He knew God turning his face away from him, the Holy One. And he did it so that you might never experience that. By coming to him and trusting in him, he experienced the very thing you deserve and I deserve. So we can boldly approach God and call him our Father. Do you know him? Saul's a bit of an odd character, really, in the Bible. Because Saul really had genuine experiences of God. He knew the Spirit coming upon him. He did things for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet he ended up not knowing God. Saul's very much like somebody in the New Testament. Judas Iscariot. Think for a moment about Judas. There with the Lord. Sent out on behalf of the Lord. Judas would have done things in the power of the Spirit. And yet look where he ended up, because he hardened his heart and he said no. And then there's that moving incident when the Lord Jesus Christ has got his disciples with him, what's known as the Last Supper. And he reveals to the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. Just imagine the scene for a moment. Imagine you're there. And Peter wants to find out who it is, so he whispers to John, well, try and find out who it is that's going to betray him. And the Lord Jesus Christ says these words. He said, it's the one whom this piece of bread that I dip and then give it to. Imagine you're there. You've just heard Jesus Christ say those words. Surely that was an appeal to Judas. Don't take it. Don't do it. That was the final appeal to this hard-hearted man. But he heard those words from Jesus Christ himself. The one who takes this is going to betray me. And he takes it. Because he had hardened his heart. It's terrible. And we read that the moment he took that, Satan entered him. And then he went out. And it was night. Don't we like Saul? Don't we be like Judas? Come to the one who says, all you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Our Father, we are amazed at your patience with us. We praise you for your mercy. Lord, keep us from being those who harden our hearts. May we see what a terrible thing it is to do that. What a dangerous thing it is to do that. Lord, may you so work in us that we are those who are obedient and who are drawn to you. I want to know more of you, to have that relationship with you. And Lord, we praise you that when we consider Saul, this wicked king's experience, we then marvel at the fact that the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, he uttered those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that the truth of that in a far deeper way than even Saul in his wickedness knew. Yet he's the Holy One, the sinless one. And in him, we will never know you forsaking us. Oh Lord, may it be that we are found in Jesus Christ, that we know him, and that we love him, and we delight in him. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing about this Lord Jesus Christ. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor.